I am excited, all right? I was up kind of late last night and kind of early this morning, and I've been, this sermon probably more than anyone that I've ever preached has just been on my mind all week long. I'm constantly thinking about it, and like not like in a worrisome way, but like in an excited way. Like I couldn't wait to get this out. So we are starting a new series today called The Full Gospel. And so when we talk about the gospel, what is the gospel? The good news, right? That's the short answer. When we say, what is the gospel? The answer is almost always the good news. So what's the good news? Well, first of all, we know that Jesus came to save sinners. Amen? That's great news. It's really good news. We know that Jesus came to forgive sin. That's pretty good news, right? I'm pretty thankful for those things, and they're true and they're amazing things, but what if I told you that there's more? Right? This is not an infomercial. This isn't like, well, Jesus gives you this and this and this, but wait, there's more. But sometimes I feel like that when I read the Word of God and when I think about the gospel and think about what Christ has done. It's like, man, all the things that I know and all the things I've been taught and all the things that I've learned, it's like there's always more. It's like you don't ever get to the end of the number of things that Jesus does for you and the blessings that he has for your life. What if I told you that Jesus coming and dying for sinners and for our forgiveness, what if I told you that that's not the full gospel, right? Because if that was the full gospel, then that would be it. You would just get saved and we're done. What's the point of anything else if that's the fullness of it? Because, see, when something is full, it means that there's nothing else to give, right? There's nothing else. There's no capacity to receive anymore. I'm going to tell you what the full gospel is. This is the full gospel in one sentence. Jesus came to restore your life. He came to restore your life, and we're going to talk about restoring your life for probably at least 6 or 8 weeks. I don't even know how many weeks it's going to be, but there's a lot to restoring your life. Do you know that? I mean, some of you are like, yes, I do know that, but there's a lot to restoring your life. Some of you guys knew me as a kid. There's a lot. I got a long ways to go, all right? But there's a lot to restoring our life. So what does this mean to restore our life? As we talk about the full gospel, we're going to start right where it starts. Salvation. Salvation is very simple, yet it's very deep. It's very easy to understand, yes, yet it's very complicated at the same time because there are steps to this process of salvation. And when we look at the salvation over these next 2 weeks specifically, I believe that some of you are going to experience some revelation from God, and I believe that some of you are going to experience some freedom in your religion, okay? Some of you are going to look at your spiritual life like you've never been able to look at it before because of a lack of understanding, and that's not necessarily your fault, okay? It's because we know the gospel is just the good news that Jesus came and he saved. And that's it. And we get left there over and over and over. But today you're going to receive this revelation and freedom that is long overdue. Amen? All right. So there's three parts to a person. Say three parts. Right? Spirit. Soul. Body. Now, would you believe me if I told you that you are a spirit who has a soul and has a body? See, society has it all wrong. It's body or soul first, and then spirit. But it's you actually are a spirit. That's what you are, and what you have is a soul and a body. And I'm going to show you this, because somebody might be thinking I'm insane right now. Okay, hyper, ultra charismatic, crazy person, everything spiritual. We are spiritual first, okay? I'm going to show you in the Word. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're all there. They're all present, okay? Let us make man in our image. What does that mean? It means to look like us, right? Imagine the three of them and they're like, let us make man in our image. Well, what do we look like? What do we look like? According to our likeness. Their likeness means similar to what they are or as they are. You know, Jesus already existed because he's not a created being. He was there in the process. We're told over and over in the Word, he hadn't yet come in the form of a man. He hadn't yet been in a fleshly body. So when they're saying we're going to make man as we are, it didn't look like this. See, we think like, have you ever thought about, well, how did God make man and woman both in his image when they both look very different? It's because the body had nothing to do with it. The body had nothing to do with it. It was, let's make man in our image. They didn't have bodies. They're spirit, okay? Now follow along with me. I hope I'm not losing you yet, okay? Jesus did eventually come, and he did occupy a body, and he's in a body today. He's a man in heaven, and he's still God. But John 4:24, Jesus tells us something about God. He says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Say, God is spirit. Okay. You were made in his image. He's a spirit, and you were made in his image according to his likeness before Jesus came as Son of Man. So we are what? Spirit. You are spirit. Okay, this is what people overlook so often when it pertains to life. Spiritual, your spiritual life, right? We classify it. Our spiritual life is over here. Like, if you don't have spiritual life, you don't have life, right? That is life. You are spirit first. The spiritual world is the most important aspect of life because that's not only where we are, but that's also where God is, right? He is spirit. You're a spirit that has a soul in a body. I'm going to continue to prove this point, okay, for a little bit. I'm going to hang on this because I think it's very important that we get this, okay? Genesis 2:7 says, and the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground. Adam, first man created, God formed him from the dust of the ground. How many of you have heard this before, that God got his hands dirty, right? He got down in the dirt and he formed Adam. He physically made him. Well, what was he making? He was making the body, right? He's making a heart. He's making a brain. He's making the rest of the body. He's making the soul, and he's making the body. That's what we see right here, okay? Soul is mind, will, and emotions, okay? You got to have a brain to have mind, will, and emotions. Body, we kind of know what a body is. Everybody in here know what a body is. If you do not, raise your hand, okay? Hands went down. Good, okay. So he made a soul, he made a body, this is what he makes from the dust of the ground. Then, okay, it continues. It says, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Say, living being. When did this happen? Not when God got his hands dirty, not when he was forming him, not when he was crafting him. Instead, it was when God breathed his life, his spirit into man. That's when man came alive. Man had a body and man had a soul, and he was not alive. Said that God breathed his breath into the man's nostrils, and then the man came alive. When? When he received the spirit. Because the spirit is life. And so Adam looked like God. He was a spirit. He resembled God, is a spirit with a body and a soul, a spirit in perfect unity with God. Hallelujah. Wouldn't that be great? Right? That's what the Garden of Eden was all about. Remember, he walked with God in the cool of the day? Let me tell you something secret about the cool of the day. Cool of the day is about a breeze coming through. It's about a breeze coming through. You know what that breeze is? It's wind. You know what that wind is? It's breath. You know what that breath is? It's life. He had the life of God in the Garden of Eden. His spirit was directly connected with God. Direct connection right there. That's how does Adam in a physical body walk with God who's not in a physical body? It's because their spirits were alongside each other in perfect unity in the garden, in the breeze, in the cool of the day. Hallelujah. So great. And here we see Adam. He's in this perfect condition, this perfect place. And you know, the spirit is where God intended to communicate with man. Do you know that? God intended to communicate with man through the Spirit. This is the area of our life where we're like him. He can communicate through that. So the Spirit being part of the of our being that God intended to talk to, the Spirit is the part that was supposed to rule over or dominate the other two parts. Okay? Spirit's in charge. That's the way that God designed man to be. Have you ever heard that you need to be Spirit-led? Right? You need to be Spirit-led. We say that all the time in the church. We use the verses, don't follow the flesh, follow the Spirit. Don't submit to the flesh, submit to the Spirit. What in the world does that mean? How many of you have ever, all honesty, how many of you have ever thought that? What are you talking about? Right? If I knew how to do that, I'd be doing it, you bonehead. Right? I've thought that before. When somebody told me that, I'm like, yeah, okay. Well, I guess I'll try that. I mean, I thought I was trying to do that, and I've not been able to do it so far. So what am I missing here? Being Spirit-led is the way that God designed us to be. Adam had God's life in his spirit, okay? And as God communicated to the Spirit, let me tell you what happened. God communicates directly to the Spirit, and then the soul receives God's word, right? The soul receives God's word, his truth, his communication, his knowledge. And therefore, Adam was able to walk with God in the truth. Let me tell you, there was no struggle to hear God. Wouldn't that be amazing today? If you didn't have any struggle, no hindrance to hearing God. You know, that's probably about the second or third most popular question that I get of all time. How do I hear God's voice? How do I know if that's God? Let me tell you, the way that we were designed is there should be no struggle, no obstacle, no difficulty. Direct connection to God. That's the way he designed us. God spoke to the Spirit. The soul obeyed the Spirit. The body obeyed the soul, therefore obeying the Spirit. You see, it goes down the line. Now let me tell you, your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, right? They are not meant to control your life. Let me say that again. Your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, they were not meant to control your lives. How many of you feel like there's a lot of times they're in total control? They weren't meant to control your life. And again, this isn't necessarily your fault, but your soul was meant to serve your spirit. That's the way God designed us. The spirit is where God is to dwell, pass on the information to the soul, and what the soul should do is process and or store the information. Okay, spirit, what do you want me to do with that? Process. You know, your brain is just a big processor. It's like a big computer. It just, things run through it and then it stores it or it does it, right? That's the way our brain works. Sometimes it stores it and does it. It's supposed to be storing and doing the things that the Spirit is speaking to it. And then you think about the body, okay? The body. The body can also communicate to the soul, right? You can touch things, you can feel it, and you think about it, you get emotional about it, right? It makes you have a will, a desire for things. You smell, you see, you hear, right? Your body also can communicate to the soul, and then your soul is supposed to process it or store it, but it all comes back to the spirit, okay? All these things are connected, and so Adam was working in perfect harmony, his whole body. He's in a physical body. He's walking around the garden. He's doing things, but ultimately he's walking perfectly in God's will because he's connected to God 100% in the spirit, and the body and the soul are serving the spirit. When we talk about a spiritual man, Adam was a spiritual man, okay? He was a spiritual man. What do we mean when we say spiritual man today? Anybody ever said, wow, that guy, he's really a spiritual man? Usually means he prays a lot, he reads a lot, he's got a lot of wisdom. You just know that he spends time with Jesus, right? Because you can kind of tell when you get around him. It sounds really good, okay? But here's ultimately what a spiritual man is. It's one who listens to and is led by the Spirit. And we think about this like, well, why is that so hard? Why is that so difficult for me to do today? Well, there was one problem. God had one rule, okay? When we did VBS every night, when me and CW were getting ready to teach the kids every night, it was like, all right, we got one rule. What is it? No talking when you're talking, right? No talking when someone else is talking. They knew the rule. Did they obey it? Sometimes, most of the time, not, okay? But they knew what the rule was. It wasn't a lack of knowledge. It was a lack of obedience. It was a lack of doing, okay? They had one rule. And I would ask them the next night, what's the rule? And they're like, no talking. And the same kid that said no talking would, like, he wouldn't even stop talking. When he said no talking, he would turn and continue to talk to the person next to him. I'm like, you're the one that answered the question. Like, if anybody knows it, you're the one who knows it, yet you're talking, you know? And so praise God for grace that he gave me and CW some grace where we got through that and hopefully planted some seed. But God gave them one rule. And how many of you know that when you give a person one rule, they're going to break it, right? If you give your kids one rule, you can do anything you want, but don't do that, they're going to do it. I mean, if they don't, then praise God, you have an angel. Like, you know, sometimes it says we could be entertaining angels and like we don't know it, your child is one, okay, if he does not break that rule, okay? So God gives this rule. He says what? In Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God's pretty confident. You should not eat it. You shall not eat it, because if you do, you will surely die. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of like, that's a guarantee, right? You will surely die. It will happen. It's not a, it might. It's not a maybe. It's not a, if I'm having a bad day, you're going to die. It's a guarantee. If you eat it, you will die. This is what will happen. And so Adam, we know the story. He disobeys. He stands idly by while Satan talks his wife into trying it. And then he tries it, right? Don't miss that part of the story that Adam was there. Adam wasn't off tending to the garden and came over and was like, Eve, what did you do? He was standing there the whole time. He stood there and he didn't say a word. And then he followed suit. He disobeyed. And when he disobeyed, do you know that it affected all of us? Okay, this came down to all of us. I don't have the whole thing up there because it's pretty long, but Romans 5:17-19, you can bookmark that and read it, but it tells us three things. It says, by one man's offense, death reigned through the one. He says that through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. And then he says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, don't let that word many fool you. It doesn't mean that some people were sinners and some weren't. Many is just talking about a pretty big number. It's talking about a quantity, okay? Lots of people, all the people that would follow were made sinners. Do you know that sin changes things, right? Sin changed big things. Sin changed Adam. Sin changed mankind. Remember, what happened to him happened to us. Let me tell you some things that happened when Adam sinned. First of all, he was disconnected from his life source. Remember, God breathed life into the spirit. What did he say would happen when you eat the fruit? You'll die. That wasn't about physical death. It was about spiritual death. My presence won't be there. You'll no longer have that life that is God within you. There will be a disconnect. When we see the sin of Adam, we see that self becomes exalted above God. Don't we see that today? Right? This stuff just overflows right into life today. We see that desire loses its ruler. Remember, the soul is supposed to be submitted to the spirit. But now God's not in that spirit. So now the desire that comes from the soul is unchained, unleashed. Do whatever you want because you don't have to submit to God anymore, right? He's not in there. We see that the mind thinks that it knows more than God, right? Now we're free. Now we have full knowledge. We have, and let's go learn some more. I don't know how they thought they had full knowledge, but then they also are going to learn some more. But how many of you know guys like that? They know everything there is to know. There's nothing you can possibly teach them, but they're constantly pursuing more. It's like, we got to figure things out. I got to figure this out. What do I need to know? What do I got to study? I'm going to get some knowledge, get some wisdom on my own. We see man is now controlled by that soul. That soul that was supposed to obey and submit to the Spirit is now in control. He now has the reins, the natural man. The natural man. See, we're physical beings. Nope. We're spiritual beings. Okay? We're spiritual beings, but now the physical, the natural, the emotional, the thinking man, the soul and the body now has control. We were supposed to be spiritual beings, and we still are spiritual beings, but I'm telling you that the soul and the body now have control. They've overridden the captain, right? The captain is no longer in charge. He's been overthrown. And so now the natural man's in charge. So now we relate more easily to the natural world than to the spiritual, don't we? I mean, can't we say that, that we tend to relate to our natural surroundings more than or better than we do to the spiritual? Why is that? It's because the natural man is in charge and has been in charge for your whole life, for a long time. It's hard to hear God's voice, right? It's difficult to hear God's voice. Why? It's because the natural man's in charge. What do I desire? What do I feel, touch, see, smell, taste? That's what's in charge now. Right? I'm thinking about a cheeseburger. Man, I can almost taste it right now. What I would give for a cheeseburger, right? It's like that's the way our whole life works, is what do I desire? What can I obtain? What can I go and get to please my body or to please my soul? We've got to see something to believe it. We've got to see things to believe it now. Guys, we were never meant to have to see something to believe it. We were meant to hear it directly from God's Spirit to our spirit and to know that we know that it's true and to believe it and to buy in fully because He's Lord. But now because of this, now I've got to see it to believe it. You show me. How many of you have ever said that? God, show me. God, if you show me, I will believe it. The Word of God says, no, you won't. He shows you, you won't believe it. It's going to take more than that. Because you're going to doubt that. You're going to want to see something else. Man, who is created to serve God, is now in complete rebellion and complete control. You know, the main problem here is that God's design is just completely out of whack. Okay? Man has corrupted it. Every man is a sinner in need of a Savior. Okay? We know that Adam has this knowledge of good and evil, something that God did not want him to have. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been a time in my life where I thought about that, and I thought, well, that's kind of mean. Like, I mean, why can't they just know that? Like, why can't they just know that? Why does that mean that you know, why does God have to restrict that little part from them, right? The one rule, because we all want to break the one rule. So it's like we try to rationalize it, right? Because then when I'm thinking this way, I'm thinking not in the spirit man, but in the natural man. Like, well, why, God? Why would you do that to them? And when you think about them having this knowledge of good and evil, it's not necessarily that the knowledge itself was bad. The knowledge wasn't evil. God had the knowledge, and God's not bad. God's not evil. What it was now they have this knowledge that they no longer have to rely on God. They already know it all. They've already got it all in there. So now instead of me thinking what God thinks, thinking what God teaches, thinking about who God is, now I've come out of that lordship, and we see that Adam has chose the soul over the spirit. In Genesis 2:17, when God said they will surely die, he was speaking of the spirit that he breathed into them, the loss of God's life in man's spirit. Man was separated from God. This is the fall. Okay, this is the fall we talk about. It's not just that sin was committed. It's not just disobedience. There was a separation that took place. The separation is Adam disobeyed and he sinned and he chose the spirit or the soul over the spirit. That was another sin. The penalty of sin is what? Death. The death of the spirit. the separation from God. The Spirit is no longer in control. God's perfection is no longer in the spirit of the man because it's been corrupted. And from this we get a nature that we were never meant to have. Ephesians 2:3 says, "We were by nature children of wrath." Now when Paul writes this, he's speaking past tense. He's writing to the church. He's writing to the people who are saved in the church, that we were by nature children of wrath. Let me tell you what nature means right here. It means lineage. It means the lineage. It means that Adam inherited a new nature, one that was rooted in sin, one that was ruled by Satan, one that was without God's presence, and he passed it on to all. It was the lineage, right? It overflowed. It went from person to person to person to all. And the result was that now we do what's right in our own eyes. Isn't this where we find ourselves today? Is this where we find our world today, that everybody does what's right in their own eyes? Even the saved people, right? Sometimes we do what's right in our own eyes. Why? Because we're listening to the natural man. What I want, what I desire, what I think. We live by what feels good, right? We see people are living by what seems right to me, what is true to me, what is relative to me. Me, 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 me. That's what the natural man's all about. The natural man's all about me. The spirit man's all about Jesus. We see that we exalt ourselves, right? What is the number one concern in the United States of America? Humanity. Human rights. What do people want? What's the best for the people? Who cares what the people want? When it comes to the U.S. government, they should be caring about what the people want. And they only care about what they want. When it comes to people, we should be caring about what does God want. But humanity has exalted itself to the number one spot. Everything is about human rights. And do you know what people want? Sin. That's what people want. That's what humanity wants. I want my way and I want it now. I want sin. So life became about fulfilling the soul's desire while the soul was unchained from the spirit to do whatever it desired, whatever it wanted. And at the same time, we lost the life of God. We exchanged his word, okay? Remember this. The other thing was that the word was spoken to the spirit by God himself. We didn't need a Bible. God himself spoke to the Spirit directly, his word to the Spirit, and we've exchanged his word and his knowledge for our own. And in doing this, we've lost ultimate truth in our society. Romans 1:25 tells us, "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." It's exactly what we're talking about. We worship the creature instead of the Creator. We worship mankind. We worship humanity. We worship human rights. We worship don't offend people, right? We worship all the things about me, me, me. He goes on to tell us in verse 28, says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." You hear that? They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. And not only is it okay for me to do it, but I approve of you doing it as well. This is where we're at in our culture, okay? Sounds a lot like our world today, doesn't it? I mean, just those two verses right there, you're like, yes. Every time I turn on the news, every time I hear somebody speak, people don't know God's truth. His word is the truth. Okay, it comes back to his word. But do you know that it's not your fault if you're unredeemed? If you haven't been saved, it's not your fault if you don't know God's word. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, the natural man, say natural man. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. He doesn't even have the ability or the possibility to understand the things of God, the person who's not been born again. It's not even there. The possibility is not there. It all starts with where I'm going here, with the being born again. By exalting the soul above the spirit, people are no longer able to comprehend what God says to the spirit. It doesn't exist. There's a disconnect there. The line is broken. You ever tried to call somebody and it's like out of order? Now it's like didn't pay their minutes, right? It's like you try to call God all you want, you didn't pay your minutes, right? The disconnect is there. You can't get that connection. It's not there for you. It doesn't exist anymore. The spirit-led man who was Adam became a spiritually dead man. Dead man walking. The natural man separated from God. Now, it is going to get better, okay? We're going downhill, but we're getting ready to come back up. Or maybe it's the other way around. I'm not very good at analogies sometimes. But it gets better. Man needs something supernatural. Man needs something that's beyond the natural, because what are we normally operating in? The natural. Okay, we need something that's beyond that. We need something that is supernatural to see spiritual truth once again. There's a lot of bad news, okay? But remember, we're talking about the good news. We're talking about the fullness of the good news, the full gospel here, and it begins with knowing this stuff, right? It begins with knowing the state, the condition of man, of every single person that is born, is in this state that I just described. That's how we're born, okay? It's the life that we live. But the good news, right? The good news, here it comes. The good news is that Jesus enters the scene, right? The good news is that Jesus did come to save and seek that which was lost. Good news is that Jesus did come to forgive sins. But have you heard of this baby who was born of a virgin, right? Everybody's heard of Jesus, born of a virgin, miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit. The first man since Adam born without sin. And the only one since. Okay? Because of his lineage. Right? You think about, how is that? Anybody ever really, you kind of got a little hung up on that, on the virgin birth, and you're like, yeah, I understand the Holy Spirit part, but I thought everyone that was born into sin. Right? But it comes back to your lineage. Remember what we read in Ephesians. Right? It's about your lineage. It's about the nature that you inherited. Jesus didn't come from no man. Right? Jesus came from heaven. He came from the Holy Spirit. And remember, Jesus existed before this. I'm talking about him being born into humanity. Okay? He came into humanity, and his lineage comes from his dad. He's the Son of God. No sin. Perfect, sinless, not born into sin like the rest of us. He did not have that sin nature. Why? Because he had God's Spirit, right? What we've been disconnected from, he came with it because he is God. Do you know that he lived a sinless life? Okay, have you ever thought how? Like, how did he do that as a boy, right? I mean, how many of your kids are like, my kid ain't no sinless. I mean, except for the angel, the one that has the angel that didn't break any rules. Every other kid, you're like, yeah, my kid's a sinner. He disobeys all the time. He's needy and wants stuff and cries and throws a fit and hits me and all this stuff. Jesus, how did he live this life where he was sinless? This is how. His soul and his soul and his body, they obeyed the Spirit. His soul and his body obeyed the Spirit just the way we were created to live. He had it. Just the way we're supposed to be, the proper order. And then he gave his life on the cross, right? For all of mankind, sinless, paid the price for sin. That price was death, It's about forgiveness, but it's much, much more. Remember, it's life restored. This is what the whole point is. He came for life restored. It's about death being defeated. Amen? John 10:10, my absolute favorite verse. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and life more abundantly. You get that? He came that you would have life. People hear that and they read that and they think, I'm already alive. No, he came that you would have life in your spirit. He did not come so you would have the big house on the hill and the Benz in the driveway. If you get that stuff, then hallelujah, additional blessing. That's not what he's talking about abundant life. He's talking about, I came that you would have life in a dead spirit, that it would no longer be dead. It would be alive. Like when God blew his breath into Adam's nostrils, that kind of life. The life where the spirit connects with the God who created it, restore it to the full. He said in John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Listen closely. There's no other path. There is no other path that leads to life. We're not on, you know, all religions are not on separate sides of the same mountain. And if we all just get to the top, that's where God is. That's a lie from the devil. Because there's one path to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. He's the path that leads to life. Not Allah, not Muhammad, right? Not Confucius, not Shiva, not Satan, not self. It's none of those things. It's only Jesus. He said, I am the way. When you think about the way, here's the thing. He means I'm the path that you must take. Right? How many of you have told somebody how to get to your house and you're like, well, you could go this way or you could also go this way. Like, where are you coming from? We want to know where you're coming from so I can tell you which direction. You know how many times I give people directions to the parsonage over here? And it's first of all, where are you coming from? Right? If you're coming from Altamont, I don't want you to drive past it. If you're coming off the interstate, I don't want you to accidentally turn left. Like, I need to know where you're coming from so I can tell you where to get to where you're going. There are multiple paths to get to our house. You actually could get off the interstate and drive to Brownstown, come back. You could drive around downtown. You could swing by Neva's for pie or whatever, and then you could come. Like, there's all kinds of paths you could take to get to our house. There's only one path to get to the Father in heaven, and his name is Jesus. There is no roundabout way, no alternate routes, okay? You ultimately have to go through Christ, one way. He says he is the way to truth restored. Why is this? Because he is the truth. John 1 says that Jesus is the Word, right? He is the Word. Have you ever struggled with that? Like, how is Jesus a book, right? How is Jesus words on a page? He is the Word. Spiritually speaking, he is the embodiment of the Word of God. He came to live it out, to show us, to display it, to be it in our lives. It all comes from him. He is the truth, and he's the way to life. How is that? It's because only Jesus can revive a spirit that is bound for hell. And can I tell you something about hell? Can I tell you that it was not created for you? It was not created for your neighbor. It wasn't created for your husband. It wasn't created for an ex-girlfriend, right? It wasn't created for any of these people. It was created for Satan and the fallen angels. Hell was created for them because hell is going to be the absolute absence of God's presence. Say absence. That means he's not there. The absolute absence of God's presence. Jesus came to save you, so that you don't have to experience that. He came so that you could have your life restored in your spirit. He is the life. Say, he is the life. Okay, here's the deal. We, the church, have been confused for far too long about this. This is the simple truth And this is just step one, okay? This is almost like a two-part series. Next week's going to be the second part. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 tells us if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, right? It says that for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, right? We do have to confess that we're a sinner. We do have to confess that I need a Savior. And we have to believe that Jesus is that Savior. And if we believe that, we will be saved. Now, many of you have heard this before. You've probably even maybe prayed some kind of prayer before, and maybe you've been walked through something by a person, but you've never actually experienced any kind of change in your life. This happens all the time. I absolutely hate when I go to conferences or something, they're like, we had 124 people saved. I'm like, how do you know that? You had 124 people come to an altar call? I have saved people come to an altar call all the time because it's not necessarily always about salvation, right? Sometimes it's, I go to every altar call, every service I ever go to because I just want a touch from God. Whatever you want to do, Lord, I'm willing. See, we put numbers on people's salvations, and we look at it as if you've prayed a prayer, you're good to go. See you later. Hopefully you'll find the rest of the way, you know? I mean, hopefully you'll get linked up with somebody that'll actually walk with you. But I'm not willing to do it. I just wanted to be able to mark you in my Bible. Like, salvation number 7. Look at that. Look at that. And that's where we leave it. And we kind of get some pride in that, right? That I led so many people to Christ, but we don't ever walk with them. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to tell you that when Jesus saves you, that there's something that happens. You are, we call it, born again. Say, born again. Okay, now, born again is very important and very significant. Why do Christians say weird things like this? You're born again. You know what? That doesn't make sense to a person who hasn't been born again, because they can't yet understand the spiritual things until they're born again. Okay? It's kind of one of those things like, you got to be born again to understand it, but you don't understand being born again until you're born again. Okay? That's why we need the miracle working power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because he can do all that in our lives. Why do we say things like we're born again? We say it because it's spiritual. It is weird when we look at it in terms of natural life. When we look at it in terms of worldly things, it is weird to say born again when we're thinking naturally, when we're thinking physically. Remember when Jesus told this to Nicodemus? He's kind of like, dude, what are you talking about? Be born again. Like, I was already born. Like, well, you want me to go back into the womb? That's going to be extremely awkward conversation with mom, right? Like, she's probably going to say no. He didn't understand it at first. And Jesus is like, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being born of the Spirit. Right? You can be born of the water, right? You can come out of the womb, but what about being born of the Spirit? This is being born again. When you're born again, I'm going to tell you something that happens. Remember, we're three parts. We consist of three things: spirit, soul, body. We are a spirit who has a soul and has a body, and when you're born again, that spirit immediately has been made new. It has been made new. It is changed. It looks like Jesus. The Spirit looks like Jesus. How many of you are afraid to get scared or get saved because you thought your hair was going to grow out real long? You're going to have to wear a white coat because I got to look like Jesus. I got to grow a beard out. Some of you ladies are like, uh-uh, that's where I draw the line. I'll do the white coat, I'll do the hair, but I'm not doing the beard. You look like Jesus in the Spirit, which, hello, that's the real you. The Spirit is the real you, and that looks like Jesus. It looks like Adam looked back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God breathed his breath into Adam's nostrils. When you were born again, that's what you look like. Listen to the beauty of this. It looks like God's image because it has God in it with God's rule and Jesus' lordship. He's in charge again. Now follow me. This is what happens in the Spirit. It's born again. It's made new, right? Behold, all things have become new. You're not who you once were. Behold, the old things have passed away, right? That spirit man has died. We hear those terms and they don't make sense to the natural mind. You got to think about it in the spiritual mind, right? The old have passed away. All things have become new. You have a new spirit, a born again spirit. You are justified. Say justified. Okay, let me tell you about justification. Romans 3:23. We're getting close to the end here. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many of you ever heard that? Right? We usually stop right there, and the power is right behind it. The power is right behind it. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When you are justified, when you put faith in Christ, when you do this confession and place your trust and your hope and your faith in him, you receive forgiveness, you're made right with God. Listen, I want to tell you that this is a legal transaction. It's a legal declaration in the Spirit. You can think of it like this: justified, justified, never sinned. That's the way you look spiritually, as if sin never happened. To your spirit. Spirit restored, perfect, whole, in tune with God, direct connection to God. And I'm going to tell you something else. It's forever. It's an eternal work. Listen, you can't lose it. You can't lose justification. If God says you are saved and your spirit is made new, guess what? He doesn't keep the old spirit on the shelf back here like, all right, listen, Vicky, you haven't been very good. Give me the new spirit. Take the old one back and get out of here. Right? That's not the way God operates. It's if you've been made new, you're new. Right? If you've been made new, I mean, how many of you have ever, you know, you bought like a car and you had it restored and then you're like, ah, this car's a piece of junk. The engine keeps breaking down. I'm just going to go ahead and scrub all the paint off of it and make it look like a piece of junk and put it back in the junkyard. If it's made new, it's made new. You don't ever take it backwards. And that's us in our humanity that's selfish. God makes things new and they stay new. Your spirit looks like God. It's born again. Listen, Jesus paid the debt and cleared the way. All right, he cleared the record. Life restored. Say restored. This is what justification is all about. This is the first step and the most important step of all of the gospel, of salvation, of everything to do with Christianity and the spirit life. It's the most important step because if you don't have this, let me tell you that none of the rest of it matters. If you don't have this, the rest of the book does not apply to you. It doesn't matter. It's not going to do you any good. It's just words on a page. Because you have to be born again to understand what that means. You have to be born again to actually change, to actually receive what he has for you. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Do you catch that? That's back to the Garden of Eden. The Spirit himself now speaks directly to my spirit and says, you're a child of God. I don't care what your soul tells you. This morning, I was right over pacing up and down there, and over and over and over, I was saying, soul, submit to that spirit right now in the name of Jesus. As I was worked up and I was a little upset about something, I had to get that soul submitted back to that spirit because the spirit man is in charge of me. Because that's what's been redeemed. That's what's in charge. That's Jesus in my life. That's the Holy Spirit in my life. It's in the Spirit. That's the most important part. It starts with the Spirit or the rest doesn't matter. How many of you ever heard give your life to Jesus? Right? We got to give our life to him. Why do we say it like that? Because when you have a reborn spirit, Jesus is back in charge. He's the one in charge. It's not the natural man. It's not the soul. It's not the body any longer. You want the spirit to control the soul and the body. You want to live the way that God intended for you to live. This is abundant life. This is life to the full right here. Have you ever thought about, could God make another way for salvation? Could he have done a different plan? Could he have just, you know, why did he have to send his son to die? He's God. He could have made a way. He could have done something different. He could have figured something out. When you think like that, you're thinking with the natural mind again. Okay, it's like, stop it. just quit. Soul, submit to the spirit. Okay? But last night, as I was getting ready for bed, I thought about this. Could God have made another way? I believe he could. He's God, right? Remember when Mary found out she was pregnant with Jesus, and it's kind of like, how could this be? The answer was, for with God, nothing's impossible. Nothing's impossible. He could do whatever he wanted. But Jesus came as a man. I've thought about this a lot. He came as a man because he wanted to show us. Have you ever heard that he's our example? Right? He wants to show us the way. This isn't about deeds. This isn't about be nice to people. This isn't about sit and dine with sinners. This isn't about, you know, roam around and tell people about God. This is about he wanted to show us what a man can do when his soul and his body submit to his spirit. It's all about that, church. It's all about what you can do. You can do what Jesus did. What you've got to do is you've got to do what Jesus did, and that's say, soul and body, you submit to the Spirit, because the Spirit is reborn. The Spirit has been made new. Hallelujah. This is where it starts. For some of you, you're already thinking about what's next. Don't worry about what's next. Doesn't the Bible tell us not to worry about tomorrow because it'll take care of itself? Don't worry about what's next. Don't worry about, well, what about the soul? What about the body? We'll get to that next week. We don't need to get to that today. This is about the one thing that matters most, and that's your spirit. Is your spirit born again? If you guys would stand with me. Today, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want you to really give this some genuine thought. Okay, because I was talking with someone the other day, and we basically came to the consensus that if you ask somebody if they're born again, there's one of two things. They've either just not been taught properly, or they're not, if they say, I don't know. I get that answer a lot, I don't know. If you don't know, you've either not been taught properly, which now you have, or maybe you're not born again. Maybe you just prayed a prayer. Maybe you just took a couple steps. Maybe you just did something that somebody told you to do, and you would be saved. And so today, that question for you is your spirit born again? Is it born again? I want to tell you that if it's not, that there's no shame in that. I want to tell you that there's stories in the Bible like the prodigal son for a reason, because it shows us how the Father feels when we come home. No matter how long we've been gone, no matter what we've been doing, even if we've been fooling ourselves, that his arms are open wide and he says, son, daughter, welcome home. And so if that's you this morning, I want you to answer the question, do you want to be born again? Do you need to be born again? Are you ready for that step in your life? If you are, then today is the day to take care of that. Prisoner to the soul no more. That can end today. So this morning, if I can get Neva and Mark to come forward to pray for people, I want you to consider this. Am I born again? If you have a question, if you're not even sure, what's the harm in coming forward and saying, you know what, I just want you to pray for me just in case. I want to be sure, but I believe that once you are born again, now you've had the instruction, you've had the teaching that you should know. The answer is, if you ask me if I'm born again, the answer is, yes, I am. My spirit is new. So this morning, if you need prayer, I want you to come forward. Don't be bashful. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about what people will think. We'll pray for anything, so they don't even need to know if you're coming for salvation or something else. But I do want to tell you that's something we rejoice greatly in. There's no shame in it. There's only life, right? Shame comes with the death. Joy comes with the life. And so we're going to open up the altars right now. We're going to worship Jesus.